In the book of Song of Solomon, Solomon speaks these words to his betrothed, a Shulamite bride, as they come up from the wilderness and she's walking beside him and she's leaning upon her beloved. And he says to her, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arms, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." You know, this is a beautiful Hebrew poem that describes the beauty of love between a husband and wife on one level. But it also pictures as well the love of God for His people Israel, as described as Solomon representing God and the Shulamite representing the people of Israel. We see in this poem some of the character and the nature of God's love for us. And I think it's important. Number one, God's love is seen as powerful. It says love is as strong as death, just as death has the power to claim all men's lives. Love, the love that comes from God, is strong. Love is possessive. It says jealousy is as cruel as the grave. You know, God has said in Scripture that He is a jealous God. He wants us to love Him and Him only. You shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So it is a possessive love. It is a passionate love. We don't think of it that way sometimes. God's love for us is a passionate love. It is flames of fire, those most vehement flames of fire. God's love is so deep and so strong for us in that way. It is a permanent love. It says the many waters cannot quench love. There's nothing that can destroy it. He says, nor can the floods drown it out. The floods of life, the waters of life, the troubles of life cannot destroy the love that God has for us. And then God's love is priceless. It is, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised in comparison to the love of God. So God's love is priceless. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, if you'd like to turn with us there. It talks about the fact that we are secure in God's love. Absolutely secure in God's love. Just as this bride leaned upon her beloved husband, so we are to lean upon God. Just as she was to look upon Him as a seal upon her heart and a seal upon her arms, we have been sealed in God's love. And He describes that to us in the book of Romans chapter 8. The last two Sundays, we have seen that we are secure in God's purpose for our lives and in the power that God has to keep us and hold us. We are the called of God, and we're called according to not our works or our goodness, but we're called according to His grace and according to His purpose. We saw that His purpose for us is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. We're already that way positionally. One of these days, we're going to be that way perfectly when the Lord comes for His church and takes us home to be with Him in glory. His purpose is a purpose that was accomplished, purposed and accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is a completed work. We're not only called, but we're justified. And God says, you're not only justified, you're already glorified. Even though we haven't realized the redemption of our bodies, in God's eyes, in God's mind, in God's sight, it is something that is completed because of it's dependent on the work of Jesus Christ. We looked last Sunday morning at the challenges that the world often throws at believers and the answers that God gives us to those challenges. We saw the statement, look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stand against us? Who can oppose us if God is for us? The one, verse 32, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not, with Him, with Christ, freely give us all things? God, if God is for us, who can be against us? The second charge, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to bring an accusation or charge us with something? He says it's God who justifies us. We don't have to be justified in the eyes of men, of the sight of men. God is the one who declares that we are righteous. We're not righteous in our own goodness or our own works. We can't live righteously because of the old sin nature that we still have. But God positionally declares us to be righteous in Christ. He says in verse 34, the next challenge, who is He who condemns us? Men love to sit in judgment on one another. Sometimes we're guilty of that ourselves. But who's going to condemn us? He says, there's no standing that anyone has that would give them the right to sit in judgment on us or condemn us, because it's Christ who died for us. I didn't attain my own righteousness or my own salvation. Christ died for me. Furthermore, He's also risen from the dead. And He's even at the right hand of God, and there He sits, and He makes intercession for all who will put their faith and trust in Him. We have a mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the one who gave Himself for our sins. We have an advocate with the Father. If anyone sins, he has an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ can say, that sin is paid for with my precious blood. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will ever commit, Jesus Christ paid it all at Calvary. And we can rest in that. It's Christ who finished this work for us. And then that brings us to the final challenge that we're going to look at this morning. Look at verse 35. We're going to read from here through verse 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The final challenge, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The word separate means to come between, to divide someone, to separate them, and to move them away from someone. The idea or the question is, or the challenge is, how do you know you're saved? Sometimes people put that there. How do you know that you won't lose your salvation? There are so many people today who believe that salvation is something that can be lost. And this verse of Scripture, I think, it makes it very clear to us that that's not the case. He says, who shall separate us away from the love of Christ? I think it's interesting that he uses the expression of the love of Christ. He doesn't just say, who shall separate us from God? Or he doesn't say, who shall separate us from Christ? He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? When we talk about God's love for us, that's just it's just an amazing thing. There are so many scriptures that talk about God's love. I mean, the first one that comes to mind is the one we learned when we were kids. But it's such a powerful verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's such a precious verse of Scripture. There's so much power and so much meaning in all of it. For God loved us so much that He would be willing to give and sacrifice His own Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. When you think about the love of God, one of the characteristics of it, it is a sacrificial love. It is a giving love. The love that comes from God, He willingly sacrifices and gives of Himself to those that He loves. Romans chapter 5 tells us that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about that verse of Scripture. If you look at that whole passage, it talks about the fact that we are ungodly. We are by nature ungodly. We are sinners by nature, and sin separates us from God. In fact, it even uses the expression, it says we were enemies of God. Hatred of God. Animosity toward God. That's what we are by nature. Even in that condition, what does it say? God loved us. God so loved us and demonstrated that love by sending His Son to die for us. That's the nature of the love. It is unconditional. That's such an important thing. We talk about unconditional love. And I know that's something that we really need. You know, for instance, parents should love their children unconditionally. But in order to do that, you have to have a love that comes from God. But we really don't love them totally unconditionally, because, you know, there's just times that we put conditions on things. We put conditions on how we behave with our children or treat our children. God loves us absolutely unconditionally. God loves us even though we're sinners. God loves us even though we're ungodly. Even though the way He looks at our heart is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So much so that who can know it? Who can even know the depths of the wickedness that's in us? And yet, in that condition, God loved us and demonstrated that love in the greatest way by sending His Son. Look at me in Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your place right here and look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 describes in the first three verses our sinful condition in time past. why we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But then in verse 4, we see a really, really important word, and it starts with the word but. In contrast to what we were, it says, but God, Ephesians 2:4, who is rich in mercy. The word rich means there's an abundance of God's mercy. God's mercy is where He doesn't give us what we deserve. Because we're sinners, we deserve death. Physical death, yes, but we deserve spiritual death. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. God doesn't give us what we deserve, and He's rich in His mercy for us. Why would He do that? It says, because of His great love with which He loved us. He loved us so much, He was willing to be abundant toward us in regard to mercy. Now, how could He do that? Verse 5. He did it even when we were dead in trespasses, but He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Then He raised us up together, and He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show or display the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God did all of this because of His great love with which He loved us. Look with me in Ephesians 5, one other passage. Ephesians 5 describes the responsibilities, the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives in marriage. And the responsibility of the husband is compared to the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ takes toward the church. Look at verse 25. He says, husbands, you're to love your wives. And here's the pattern. Here's the standard by which your love is to be measured. He says, you love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, look at verse 26. I want to keep going. Why did He do that? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. He loved us and gave Himself for us that He might sanctify us, set us apart as holy, and cleanse us from our sins. Now, keep going. There's more. Verse 27. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You look at the third aspect of God's love. God's love had a purpose behind it. God's love toward us was purposeful. He had a purpose for our lives. You know, God created man for a purpose, and that was to have a relationship with Him. He created man in His own image so that we could have a relationship with God. Now, sin, when it entered in the world, broke that relationship, made that impossible for a holy God to have a relationship with sinful men. So God Himself had to provide the way for man to be reconciled to God, for man to be brought back to God. That's why Jesus Christ died on Calvary for us, to cleanse us, to sanctify us, so that He could then present us to Himself. That's His purpose for us, to bring us back to God, to present us to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be absolutely holy and without blemish at all. That's what God's desire. That's why He loved us. He loved us with this love. The nature of God's love tells us, I think, that we're secure in that love. Because we look at the fact that God loves us sacrificially. God loves us unconditionally. And God loves us purposefully. Tells us that we're going to be secure in that love. We're going to be secure in that love. Nothing is going to be able to separate us from His love. Nothing outside of us. And the other thing I think is important for us to realize, there's nothing in us that can separate us from the love of God either. Simply can't be done. When you consider what we were before we were saved, and know that God loved you in that condition, now that you're saved and in Christ Jesus, what can happen? What can you do? What can anyone else do to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. And that's what He's describing for us here. Look at go back with me to Romans chapter 8, though. And I know one of the things people look at is circumstances. They look around at their circumstances, and they begin to question sometimes God, and doubt God, or doubt God's love, or doubt God's salvation, because of what's going on around them. Now, the first thing we have to realize is we live in a world that's not perfect. God created it perfect, but when sin entered into this world, His perfect creation was corrupted. We live in a world that's been corrupted, that's been cursed because of sin, and that's why there's sickness and disease and death and wickedness in this world. Because man brought it in. And God allowed that, but man brought it in. We have to realize that. So sometimes when we look at what's going on around us, particularly if you're suffering, if you've got something going on in your life, some tribulation, some trial, some suffering, some affliction that affects you or a family member or a close friend, then sometimes people question, does God really love me? Why would He allow this to take place? And so we see the response. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he asks specific questions. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Will those things do it? Tribulation. That's literally meaning being tightly squeezed in. Severe, under severe pressure. How many of you experienced a little bit of pressure these days in your lives? Pressure from school, pressure from a home situation, pressure at work. I mean, it seems like we're under constant pressure. There's never enough time to get down what you all need to do. Tribulation. This world is filled with tribulation. There's pressure in life. There is affliction that comes on us. That can't separate you from the love of God. What about distress? Distress is a very similar word, but distress is the point where you're crowded into a narrow place. Sort of like the idea you're backed into a corner. You ever felt like you were backed into a corner and there was no way out? There was no solution to this problem? That's distress. And you feel like you're in dire straits. There's no way I can get out of this. There's anguish over the situation. Can that separate you from the love of Christ? No. No. What about persecution? When someone is pursuing you to harm you, they're violently pursuing you to do you harm. That's what this word means. Persecution. To pursue someone with a diligence to do harm to them. And maybe you've got somebody that's doing that. Maybe someone physically harmed you. Maybe you were mugged or something like that, or attacked in some way. Or maybe you've got someone pursuing you at work who wants to, get your job, get your position, make you look bad, whatever it might be. Maybe in a relationship, someone's angry at you and pursuing you. I don't know what it might be, but you feel like you're being persecuted. Will that separate us from the love of Christ? No. No, none of that will. What about famine? Shortage of crops, lack of food, hunger. Physical hunger. What if you got to go through a period of time where you don't have enough? You know, you don't really have enough to provide for you and your family, and you just feel like, how can God allow this to take place? Famine. Nakedness. You don't have the proper clothing or shelter to keep yourself and your family warm or protected. What if that happens? Can any of those things separate you from the love of Christ? If you're going through that, does that mean God doesn't love you anymore? Does that mean Christ doesn't love you anymore? Sometimes we get that in our heads. Sometimes we get that in our minds. What about danger, peril? Peril is where you're in danger. You're in a risky situation, a hazardous situation. Again, we live in a world that's filled with crime. We live in a world that a lot of people are desperate these days and will rob, cheat, steal. Rape, murder, I mean, we see that every day in the newspapers, on television, and we live in a dangerous world. Does that mean that if you actually are subject to some sort of violence like that, does that mean God doesn't love you anymore? Does that mean you're separated, you've lost the love of God? Even to the point of death, sword, the last one is sword. Sword is a symbol of the loss of control or power over life and death. What if you're brought to the point of death? Someone takes your life, a disease takes your life, whatever it might be. You're brought to that point. You know, you look at all of those things that are listed there. The Apostle Paul went through all of that. The Apostle Paul in his life experienced all of these things. If you want to look at a detailed list, go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 sometime. And he talks about all the things that he had suffered in this life. In fact, we're going to look at a couple of things and respond. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about what he was going through even at the time he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. Paul's ministry and life and service for the Lord was anything but easy. It was a trial from the very beginning. And he describes it here in this fourth chapter in the second letter to the Corinthians. Go down with me to verse 8. He says this. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side." He could feel the pressure around him and the walls closing in around him on every side. But notice how he responds to it. He says, "Yet we're not crushed." We're not crushed by it. He says, "We are perplexed." There are times, I'm sure, that Paul wondered, why is this happening? Why are they reacting in this way? Why would God allow this? And there are questions in his mind. He says, "We are perplexed." He says, "But we're not in despair over it." Yeah, I may not understand what God is doing or how things are going to work out here, but I can trust God. I'm not in despair over anything that happens. He says, we are persecuted, verse 9, but we're not forsaken. Even when Paul was in prison, it says the Lord appeared to him there in prison, strengthening him, strengthening his heart and soul. At a time when he probably felt like he was pretty well alone, but the Lord was there. We're not forsaken. The Lord is with us. We are struck down, and Paul was struck down. Literally, physically, at several times in his life. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. He says, we are struck down. He says, but we're not destroyed. We're not destroyed. There's no destruction that comes from this. We are secure in God's love. He describes that, in fact, look at verse 7. Back up to verse 7. Here's what I think. It was a constant reminder to him. He says, we have this treasure. He's talking there about the treasure of the gospel. He had been given a treasure, a message entrusted to him, the gospel of the grace of God. And he says, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's this body we have. What you have and what you live in day by day is a body of earth. Our bodies are made from the dust of the ground. And one of these days, that's what's going to happen to them. They're going to go back to the dust of the ground. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels to remind us of something. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I think that's what we have to remember. When you're going through a trial, a difficulty, a tribulation, when you're under pressure, when you feel distress, when you're in danger, when you even have someone maybe who's threatening your life or pursuing you in some way, you have to keep in mind, the excellence of the power is not in you. The excellence of the power to live and the power to do the work of the Lord and serve the Lord day by day is in God. It's in God. Just look at your body. Anytime you question or forget about that, think about what your body's like. Think about what it's like. He says, this treasure is in an earthen vessel that I can remember that the excellence of the power comes from God. In fact, look over at chapter 12. Same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This follows upon Paul's description of all the trials that he had been through in chapter 11. But in chapter 12, he talks about one specific thing that God gave him. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a prophet. And God gave him numerous revelations. Not just a few, but a multitude of revelations of truth that Paul was given to preach, to teach, and then later to write. And he says, look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He says, so that I wouldn't become too full of myself because God had spoken to me all these times and revealed all these things to me. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul had a special gift. A special gift, a thorn in the flesh, something to remind him that you're not that special. Okay? You in yourself are not that special. It's God who gave you these revelations. It's God who gives you the power. It's God who gives you the wisdom. It's God who empowers you. This thorn in the flesh reminded. Now, Paul didn't want it. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. He didn't just say he asked the Lord or prayed. He says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I don't know what it was. Paul doesn't say specifically. Might have been his eyesight. Might have been something else. But all I know is that he did not want it. And he pleaded with God to take it away. And he pleaded three times. And God's answer was always the same. Verse 9, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And you see, that's the answer to what we read in Romans chapter 8. The tribulation and the distress and the persecution, the famine and the nakedness and the peril and the sword. All of those sufferings that you might be going through. God's answer to you is the same as it was to Paul. God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. But go on, read the rest part of that verse. He says, for my strength, God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. Therefore, he says, most gladly, I will rather, Paul says, boast in my infirmities. Hey, I've learned to glory in those difficulties and those infirmities that I face in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I glory in those things now. I don't know if you've reached a point. I know I haven't reached a point where I look at those things and I say, Rejoice. I rejoice when something bad happens. You do that? You rejoice when something negative happens in your life? I'm sure glad I'm getting to suffer without this. I'm glad there's tribulation. I'm glad I'm under this pressure right now. That's the way Paul reached the point where he says, I rejoice. I take pleasure when those things happen because that's when I realize when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Sometimes we need those reminders, the weakness of the flesh, the limitations that we have in this life and these physical bodies are a reminder to us. Power comes from God. In fact, that's what he says back in Romans chapter 8. Go back there. Look at verse 36. He goes back and he references an Old Testament passage of Scripture. He says, it's just as it's written. And this is from the book of Psalms. This is the 44th Psalm, 22nd verse. And this is a reference to Israel's sufferings. Paul says, it says, therefore, your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, why does he quote that verse of Scripture here? Because as he makes reference to Israel's sufferings, it's a reminder to us. You know, throughout God's history, in the past when God dealt with Israel, and today when He's dealing with us as members of the church, the body of Christ, God's people have always had to do what? There's always been suffering. There's always going to be suffering for the people of God. Now, why? Look at the first part of that verse. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. For your sake we are killed all day long. Look with me in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus is preparing His disciples. This is the night before He was crucified. A night that He will spend there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and then be arrested in the garden. But before they get to the garden, Jesus prepares His disciples for what they're going to face. In particular, what they'll face for in that ministry that He has for them during the Acts period after He ascends back into heaven. And He tells them, look at verse 18. He tells them this, John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when the world persecutes us. We shouldn't be surprised if the world hates us. Because the hatred is not particularly directed to us. It's directed at God. Jesus said, they hate you because they hated me first. They're going to persecute you because they persecuted me. You're coming in my name. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. These were apostles of Jesus Christ. They came in His name and they were persecuted for His name's sake. Well, that same thing is true for us today. If you are going to live and live in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. Paul told Timothy that. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? Not because they hate you, but because they hate God. They're persecuting God. You're suffering for His name's sake. It's actually a gift from God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul told the Philippians, it has been granted to you. And that word granted means given as a gracious gift. It has been granted to you not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. The apostles, the 12 apostles, when they were persecuted by the Jewish rulers during the early chapters of the book of Acts, even after they were beaten and commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth anymore, it says they departed from that Jewish council. He says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name's sake. We have that privilege as well. And so we have to keep that in mind. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. Always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be imparted unto others, that others may come to know Him as Savior because you're willing to be delivered unto sufferings and death for His name's sake. Paul, when he wrote his last letter to Timothy, knew he was about to die. He was in prison. He knew he wasn't going to get out anymore. He was going to die this time. And he wrote to Timothy and he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. That doesn't mean he was an evildoer. It just meant he suffered the type of trouble that an evildoer suffers. He was in prison for something that he didn't deserve to be in prison for. He was about to be put to death for something that didn't deserve to be put to death for. But that he was suffering that trouble. He says, and the reason he did it was for the sake of those who would come to know Christ as Savior. That's why he was there. That's why he was willing to go through that. So that others would see and know and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to trust him as Savior. That's why we have to keep in mind, when you go through tribulation, anguish, persecution, distress, don't get down on those things. Don't think God doesn't love me anymore. Don't question your security in Christ. Rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake, that you can be used as a servant of God to give forth the word and the message of God's grace to others who need to hear it. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. Even in those sufferings and those trials and that anguish and that despair, God's working out his purpose. You may not realize what it is, but he's working out his purpose for good because you've been called according to his purpose, and that purpose is to serve him in that way. Look with me back in Romans chapter 8. Years ago, there was a book written called The Power of Positive Thinking. I don't think I agree with too much probably that was in that book. I didn't read it all, but I read portions of it. But I do think there's a need sometimes for more positive thinking on the part of Christians. And I'll say it this way, the power of positive spiritual thinking. And I think that's what this verse addresses. He's just looked at this question of what's going to separate us from the love of Christ. And he's looked at all the negative things, the sufferings, the trials that we might go through. When he begins, verse 37 begins with the word but. There's a couple of different words that are translated but in the Greek, and this one means the word that means in strong contrast. This is a word of strong contrast to what he's just said. But, yet, in all these things, in all the tribulation, and all the distress, the persecution, the nakedness, the peril, the sword, and all the dangers, and all the sufferings, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We need to remember that. We need to have that always in our minds. We are more than conquerors. I love the way it's put. It's not just that we are conquerors. It's got a little preposition in front of it that says we are hyper-conquerors. Or we are super-conquerors. We have a super-victory or a surpassing victory through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. Now, how? By what means? I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about God's love. For God so loved the world. But when you think about the Lord Jesus himself, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, he loved us too. He loved us and was willing to come to this earth and die on the cross of Calvary for us. It says he gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Number one, he did what was in the will of God. He offered himself to God to satisfy God's holy requirements. And he is God. He is the second person of the Godhead. But he also gave himself for us an offering, a sacrifice for us because of his love. Now think what his love accomplished for us. Think what that love and that gift and that sacrifice accomplished. Through his gift and his sacrifice and his love for us, number one, we've been redeemed from sins. We've been freed from sin's penalty, from sin's bondage, and one day from sin's even his presence. We are free in Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Number two, we are accounted righteous in him. We are made the righteousness of God in him. That's justification. Number three, he has reconciled us to God. He has reconciled us to God, meaning he has brought us back to God. He has changed us thoroughly so that we can be brought back to God, so that we can have a relationship with God. And number four, he's promised us, and he indwells us in the person of his Holy Spirit, that one day he's going to redeem even our bodies. The redemption of our bodies will one day take place, and we will be forever like him in glory. And he's given us the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within us as his guarantee that that will one day take place. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All of those things are what we have in Christ because of his love for us, and all the promises that God has made us are described in this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 17. Paul's talking to the Corinthians about coming and visiting them, coming and seeing them. He says, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Are the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But you don't know what my answer is going to be. It's kind of, you never know what the answer is going to be here. He says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. I'm not wishy-washy on this issue. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy, he was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Look at that statement. In Christ, the promise is yes. For all the promises of God in him, that's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. What does amen mean? True. It means it's true. Statement is true. He says, in him they are yes and amen to the glory of God the Father through us. All the promises of God in him are yes and amen. We can count on God's promises. All that God has promised us in Christ Jesus is true. Absolutely true. And we can count on it. In fact, go back with me to Romans 8. Here's the conclusion. And look at verse 38. He says, for I am persuaded. That word persuaded is in the perfect tense, which means I was at one point in time past, convinced of this, persuaded of this, sure of this. But the perfect tense indicates, and I continue to be so. I have a continuing state. I am still persuaded, and I will always be persuaded. He was absolutely sure. He was absolutely convinced. I am and have been and will be persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the answer to the question posed in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is verse 38 and 39. I am persuaded that nothing can. Absolutely nothing. And look at how he categorizes. What things? What things? Well, physical things. Life and death cannot do it. Death is nothing. Death does not separate us from God. We have so many promises in Scripture. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Paul says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He knew that if he died, and that's what his death was, a departure. That's what he said in 2 Timothy 4, the time of my departure is at hand. He says, to die is to be with Christ. And he says, it's much better, much more better, far better to be with Christ. There's no separation at death. We're separated from our body, but we're present with the Lord. We are at home with the Lord. That's why the psalmist writes, this is precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because that means they come home to be with him. What a wonderful thing to know. Death doesn't separate us from God. Neither does life. Our life and our existence here on this earth and anything that happens to us in our lifetime, none of it, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And we say nothing and we say no one. And I want you to understand that that includes you. There's nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And those are spiritual things. Angels, meaning I think probably God's angels here. God's angels are not going to separate you from him. Their whole purpose is to minister to those who attain salvation. So they're not going to do it. But even if you're talking about Satan's angels, fallen angels, demons, or Satan himself, principalities and powers, that's how to describe. That's who we wrestle against in this life. He says they have no power to do that either. They cannot separate you from God. He would love to. Satan would love to be able to do that. But he can't do it. He doesn't have the power. None of his angels have the power to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary, said he triumphed over all principalities and powers when he died on Calvary and rose again. They've been defeated. They are defeated enemies. And they're defeated enemies to you as well. So they have strength, they have power, but he has defeated them and has been raised to a position where he is far above them. Far above them. What about time? Things present. Things that are going on right now. You know the time we live in today. This age we live in. Paul describes it. We are living in an evil age. This present age is an evil age. Who's the prince of this world right now? Yeah. Satan is still the prince or the ruler of this world. He is called the god of this age, the prince of this world. He has great authority and great power. But even though we live in this evil age and even though we live in hard times, things that are going on today cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What about things to come? It's going to get worse than things to come. After the church, the body of Christ, is caught up, this world is going to go through a time of tribulation, particularly for Israel. Satan's man is going to be sitting on a throne and ruling and reigning. Government, economy, religion will all be under his control. Can that separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. church, the body of Christ, we won't even be here. We'll be caught up before any of that takes place. God's judgment. God's judgment is not going to separate us from His love, because God has already judged and condemned our sins in Christ Jesus. So that's why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth, things that are elevated, things that are in the depths, whether that's things in heaven, or whether that's things that are lifted up against God, or whether that's things that are in the depths, whether it's unbelievers or fallen angels reserved for God's judgment. Anything you think about. Look at the last statement there in verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Now that covers quite a lot, does it not? The only thing that's not created is who? It's God. Everything else is created. God alone is uncreated, so anything else, God's not going to separate us. He's the one making us the promise. God's not going to separate us from His love, and nothing else can. Nothing that happens, no person, no power, not even yourself. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look with me at the last passage, and that's 1 John chapter 4. And let's start down in verse 7. This is an admonition for love, for the beloved, for the brothers to love each other. This is written to the Jews, but the application, I think, is for us as well. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." There's where love comes from. It comes from God. God Himself is love. No one's capable of loving apart from knowing God. Now, look at verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us." Not just shown, but shown specifically toward us. Here's how you can know God loves you. He says that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God sending His Son to leave heaven's glory and the form that He had with the Father and come and become a man and live upon this earth. A sinless man, but still to become a man. He says, that's love. That's love. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us. He did this that we might live through Him." Verse 10. "In this is love." It's not that we love God. This is unconditional. God didn't do this because we loved Him first. He loved us even when we were unloving and unlovable. He says He did this for us, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. "In this is love." If God so loved us then, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, that He would sacrifice His Son in this way for us, then He will love us how long? Forever. He will ever love us. There is no separation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, the church, the body of Christ, God's going to use us. In fact, throughout eternity, He will use us as a display, as a show, as a demonstration of His love and His kindness and His grace to all the principalities and powers in the ages to come. They're going to know because of the church, the body of Christ. They're going to know because of us as believers, as members of the church, the body of Christ, that God is gracious and kind and loving. He's going to use us for that. What would it be like if He did all that for us and then cast us out? What kind of grace is that? Grace is God's unmerited favor. God's kindness toward us through Christ Jesus is what grace is all about. And He did all of this because of His love. You are secure in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I think in the book of this passage of Scripture, we see so clearly that we can be absolutely assured that we're saved, and we can be secure in that salvation. Once again, just to stress, because none of it depends upon us. It's all dependent upon the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Next Sunday morning, we're going to begin a new series of lessons on the life of Joseph. Joseph's a really good example of that verse of Scripture we started this series on. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to His purpose. I think Joseph's life demonstrates that in a wonderful way. We're going to look at Joseph, his life of integrity. He went through a lot of trials, sufferings himself. But the way he handled those things, the way he responded to those difficulties, shows us, I think, how we should respond to difficulties in our lives. We think about how you maybe in your particular situation, think, I've got some really bad things going on in my life, some difficult things I'm going through. We'll look at Joseph's life and you'll see I don't think you're probably any worse than what Joseph was going through in his life. And so we'll look at that beginning next Sunday morning, a study through the life of Joseph and how that can apply in our own lives to know what God is doing to work out His purpose for us. Let's close in prayer. Again, Father, we thank You so much that we can read and study Your Scriptures and just rejoice in the wonderful truth that we find there concerning our Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again that we might have life. We thank You, Father, for the assurance that we have of salvation to all who will simply trust in Him. To know, Father, that we are secure in You, but we've been sealed by Your Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We just pray that there is a person today who's never trusted Christ as Savior, that they will see and understand their need and come to believe in Him this very moment, to see their need and see that Christ met that need for them at Calvary when He died and rose again for their sins. Father, if there's a person here who's not sure about their salvation or feels like they could lose their salvation, help them to see from the Scriptures we read this morning that security we have is there because of You and Your power. And we rejoice, Father, in that wonderful power as been manifested toward us and our Savior Jesus Christ. Guide us in this. We go from this place. Use us this week, Father, as Your servants. Help us to bring glory and honor to You in all that we do and say and think. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.